Take your Bibles, please turn to Numbers chapter 11. We've got a note here to pray for Lydia Bird's grandpa. He's back in hospital. He fell yesterday, so if you can be in prayer for him as you go from here today. When's the last time that you heard somebody complain about their job? Or maybe it was the weather. You know, maybe it was some food. Maybe they went through the fast food line and got their meal, and before they checked it, they drove off and made the unfortunate mistake and found out they didn't get what they ordered, or what they got was not very good. You know, maybe it was a young person, you know, regarding their schoolwork or their homework. Maybe it was the lousy car that you're driving around in. And maybe there's been some sort of complaint about that. Maybe it's a lady. Maybe it's the role that God has put you in. Maybe it's a man. Maybe it's you're tired of the responsibility that God has placed upon you. And you find yourself complaining about it. Now, we tend to be a people that complain. But if we understood the seriousness of the sin that we are committing, it would help to keep us from committing that sin. Now, thankfully, most people in our society do not commit murder. I mean, what's one of the reasons that most people do not commit murder? Well, people understand, many people understand what? Well, the seriousness of that sin. And rightfully so. You know, it used to be that people understood the serious nature of adultery. But now the serious nature of that sin has eroded away, and it has become more commonplace in our society. We live in an egotistical society in which we have been geared to complain. You know, turn on the radio. You know, how long will it take before you hear somebody complaining? You know, maybe they're complaining about the latest coach that's been hired or fired. You know, and the one person's complaining about the firing of the coach, saying, boy, it should have been done a long time ago. You know, the next person you hear is complaining that, you know, why didn't they give him a little bit more of a chance to show him what he could do? Now, we just live, you know, maybe they're complaining about the government. Maybe they're complaining about, you know, the roads or something. Somebody's calling in that, boy, my road hasn't been plowed and it's been snowing for 2 hours now or something. But, you know, we constantly are finding something to complain about. And why is it? Well, it's because much of life has been geared in our society to revolve around who? To revolve around us. You know, what are businesses all about? What's the biggest thing in business, one of the big things in business nowadays is what? Is customer satisfaction. And obviously customers need to be happy, but it kind of shows that much of society is geared about around who? Well, it's geared around us. It's geared around our happiness. And unfortunately, in our Christian lives, many times we buy into the same mentality. And we forget Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, life is not about us. Life is about God. Life is about God being honored and glorified through our lives. And when we complain, what are we doing? Well, we are taking the focus and putting it on ourselves. And we're taking God from his high and lofty position as the great, the powerful, the good God. And we're bringing him way down here. And there are three areas of truth that we need to grasp this morning if we are going to have victory in the area of complaining. And the first area of truth that we need to grasp this morning is the greatness of the sin of complaining. You know, why is this such a great sin? I mean, everybody does it. I mean, how many here would admit, How many, you know, I wonder if there would be anybody in this room that would say, I don't complain. I would have to imagine that if all of us were honest, we would have to say that, you know what, complaining is something that happens maybe fairly, hopefully, maybe there are some that don't, but it can happen very easily. If we don't say it, sometimes we can what? We can think it. And in Numbers chapter 11, we see here the first, we see a reason why this is such a great sin. And the first reason we see it's why it's such a great sin is because of the greatness of the one that it is directed against. Notice what it says in verse number 1. It says, and when the people complained, it what? It displeased the Lord. It says, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. But notice what it says there in the beginning of verse 1. It says, it displeased the Lord. It says, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. You know, the one who is our complaining ultimately directed against in life. In many of the situations of life, who is this complaining many times directed against? Well, it's against the Lord. Notice verse number 10. It says, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And what does it say? And it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. You know, the Lord heard what they were saying. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 2, when Aaron and Miriam, were speaking out against Moses. And it says in verse number 2, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? Turn over to Exodus chapter 16 and verse number 8. Numbers 16 and verse 8. It says, and Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against who? Against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Now, why is this sin such a great sin? Well, this sin is directed against who? It's directed against the Lord. You know, are you unhappy with the role that God has placed you in? Well, your complaining is directed against who? The God of heaven. You know, are you complaining about maybe the situation that you have found yourself in? And you're maybe unhappy with the circumstances of life and where they've turned. You know, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know that what? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, why is complaining such a great sin? Well, it's directed against God. You know, we think sometimes these small words don't matter. But you know, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You know, we think that our words are merely at a human level when in reality they are heard by God. You know, you say, well, complaining, that doesn't seem like much of a theological message that you're bringing this morning. Well, really, it has to do with what? It has to do with the omnipresence. It has to do with the powerfulness of our God. Our God understands. Our God sees everything. He hears everything that we say. He knows the thoughts that we are thinking. Complaining goes really against the sovereignty of God. God is in control. He understands what is going on. And it flies in the face of the sovereignty of God. It flies in the face of a God who the Bible says is what? Is a good God. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. And when we complain, what is it doing? Well, it is saying that we are saying that God is not the God that the scriptures present him as. And that is why complaining is such a great sin, because it is directed at the God of heaven. And you know, next time we are tempted to complain, we need to think, you know what, this is a great sin. This is not just a little thing, but this is really going at the very heart of who God is when this complaint is directed against him. But not only do we see the greatness of the sin because of the greatness of the one that it is directed against, but we'd also like to see the greatness of its impact upon others. In chapter 11, it says in verse number 4, it says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." So the mixed multitude, some of those that came up with them out of Egypt, fell a-lusting. And then what does it say? "And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat?" Here we have this mixed multitude influencing who? The children of Israel. You go to Numbers chapter 13 and verse 4 and chapter 14. Here you find the 10 spies went to the land, the 12 spies went to the land of Canaan. Two of them brought back a good report. 10 of them brought back a what? An evil report. Saying these people are stronger than us. Well, it was true. Those people were stronger than them. But what did they miss out on? They missed out on the God who had brought them to that point. And here, 10 men were able to influence the what? The entire nation of Israel, except for a couple families. Imagine that. 10 people influencing the entire nation of Israel to go in the wrong direction. You know, our complaining, our murmurings can have what? Can have a great impact upon those that are upon us. Let's go to Numbers chapter 16. In Numbers chapter 16, you have Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And you have Korah speaking out against Moses and against Aaron. In verse number 3, they say, you know, "You take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves against the congregation of the Lord." Now it's interesting, as you come to the end of the chapter, what we know the story. We have the earth opening up and swallowing these men up. You have the men with the censers, the fire of the Lord come and killing them. And then what takes place in verses 32 of the same chapter, Numbers 16? Well, actually, that speaks of what took place. But later on in the chapter, it's interesting, verse 41, what the children of Israel do. It says, "But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord." You know, it's interesting, this attitude, and I guess we don't know exactly how it impacted the children of Israel, but this attitude of Korah and his cohorts, I guess we could say, against Moses kind of filtered into what? The whole congregation. And it was obviously clear that who killed these men? Who brought judgment down upon these men? Was it Moses and Aaron? Well, no, it was clearly the Lord that had done it. But yet, who are they blaming? Moses and Aaron. And, you know, this spirit of complaining can be, we can deceive ourselves so easily. And this, you know, this spirit can transfer to other people and can easily be impacted and can easily take others in the wrong direction. And now we have the children of Israel turning against Moses and Aaron. What I'd like us to notice, the greatness of this sin is seen in the greatness of its consequences. In the same chapter that we looked at, what happened to these men? Well, they died. In Numbers chapter 11, what took place? Numbers 11, verse 1, it says, "His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." Notice the greatness of the consequences that came about because of their complaining. People died. You look in the next instance, when they begin to complain about what they were eating, in the end of the chapter, what happened again? More people died. What happened in chapters 13 and 14? They wandered in the wilderness for what? For 40 years. In chapter 16, when the congregation murmured against Moses and Aaron after Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, after that instance, 14,700 people died. This sounds like a pretty serious what? Serious issue. This was not some lighthearted thing. God took this sin seriously. The children of Israel murmuring against him. The children of Israel murmuring against the leaders that God had put over them. We see the first area of truth that we need to understand is the greatness of the sin that we are committing. I know I mentioned one time in a message that if I handed out 10 demerits at school for somebody complaining, you know, most people would think that's pretty what? Severe. But yet here in this passage, what happened? People died. You know, we tend to look at it as a little small sin. And later on at the conclusion of the message, we'll see another serious reason. But this is a serious thing. The sin of complaining. It's not something for us to take lightly. This is something that God took seriously. You know, most of us would look at this and say, what? They complained and they were killed? That's just outrageous. But yet it shows that what? That our system, so to speak, of weights and balances is not always the same as what? God's system of weights and balances. And we need to place ourselves under what God says rather than what is commonplace in our society. But the second area of truth I'd like us to understand is the definition of complaining. As we begin to see what this really is, this murmuring that is going on, what does this mean? What does God see it as? It's interesting that the word that murmuring comes from is the idea to stop overnight, or to stop, usually overnight, by implication to stay. All right, in a bad sense, it has the idea of being obstinate. All right, to dwell in a certain place. All right, so murmurings, and as you think, it kind of transfers into complaining. I wrote this definition: dwelling on the perceived negatives of life and allowing them to affect our attitude, actions, and words. You know, what is complaining all about? Well, that obstinacy. We are not going to see God's goodness in this situation of life, but we are going to continue in our pathway of thinking. And we start to what? We start to complain. Instead of choosing to see God's goodness, instead of choosing to see what God is trying to do through this situation, we want to what? We complain. You know, the car breaks down and you're on the side of the road. And what's your first, you know, what is your first reaction? It's to complain. You know, a couple weeks ago, our van broke down. And boy, when something breaks down like that, it just, you know, To be honest, it doesn't make me happy. You know, I'm not rejoicing saying, praise the Lord, my vehicle broke down. Now, thankfully, in this situation, I don't think I responded too badly. But I don't know, maybe my wife could fill me in exactly what happened. But anyways, I got out. I kind of knew what the problem was already, and that maybe helped. I kind of knew what the problem was, and the caliper or something on our brake had frozen up, and the wheel's starting to smoke. And so I knew I had to wait, and hopefully it would release itself, and we could, you know, go down the road after a while. Well, as I'm going back, I don't know, I was walking behind my van or something, and there was something that was broken down on the other side of the road a little bit, you know, before we had just passed them when we pulled over. Well, anyways, I don't know, he thought I was stopping to help him, but I had stopped because I was broken down. And so he came up and he asked me if I had a jack, because he had a flat tire and he didn't have a jack to pump up his trailer. So I kind of had some time to burn, so to speak. So I went back there and helped him with his trailer tire. And, you know, and the Lord opened up an opportunity to be able to speak to them. The man claimed to be saved, but the lady that was with him wasn't saved. And you never know how the Lord might use it in their life. But the Lord kind of gave an opportunity. And then just the place where we happened to break down, there was like this driving range next door, and in all, you know, the grass on the hillside along the road, you know, my kids are having a grand time finding golf balls and stuff like that. And so it was like the Lord, here was a situation that didn't look very good, but the Lord, in his goodness, had a spot picked out that would entertain the kids while we're sitting there, and, you know, gave somebody for us to be able to minister to while we're sitting there. And really, something that maybe looked bad in the end, you know, we were able to go from there and really thanking the Lord for what he had done. And that seems maybe like a insignificant thing, but the Lord can do things like that in our lives. But when we respond in the wrong way and immediately we want to complain, and, you know, I mean, there's been, you know, and things happen like that. Well, we need to what? We need to commit and we need to see the goodness of God in what has taken place, instead of being obstinate and saying, you know what, this is going to be terrible. You know, my vehicle is broken down. What good can come from this? Let's go over to Jude and look at verse number 15. We need to stop dwelling upon the perceived lack of goodness in God. And we need to allow God to work in our lives to see what he is trying to do. You know, it's interesting in the idea of obstinate, what are the children of Israel, and this is also has a sense of pride, but what were the children of Israel, what word is used in the Bible to describe them? A stiff-necked people. You know, are we going to be that stiff-necked people? Are we going to humbly submit ourselves to what God is trying to do? But Jude chapter 15, now you're all there and I'm not. Jude verse number 15, it says, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have what? Have spoken against who? Against him. That's against God. All right, so how many times did it use the word ungodly in verse number 15? How many people are good at math out there? All right, how many times does it use the word ungodly in verse number 15? We'll get some audience participation this morning. Four times. All right, it uses the word ungodly four times. All right, at the end it says, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Notice verse 16 now. It says, these are what? Murmurers, complainers. Don't you think it would be right to say that God defines complaining as what? Ungodliness. You know, do you see complaining as ungodliness in your life? Of a lack of a real reverence, a reverential awe of God. You know, if we had that reverential awe of God, we understood what complaining was, that it was ungodliness. Maybe it would help us to think before we began participating in that sin. You know, there are a number of things in life that we recognize as ungodly. And we would say, boy, I would never dare to do that. Or we would hope, by God's grace, never to do it. Well, what about complaining? Here God uses the word ungodly four times. And then the last part it says, they have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers. And here it gives us the next thing I'd like to see is that what is complaining? It can be obstinacy, it can be ungodliness, but it also can be selfishness. These are murmurers, complainings. What does it say? Complainers walking after what? Their own lusts. Walking after their own lusts. Why do we complain? Because who are we interested in? We are interested in ourselves. We are interested in what we want rather than submitting ourselves to God's plan and to what He wants. You know, this morning, maybe you need to grasp the biblical definition of what complaining is. Maybe you need to begin to see it as God sees it. You know, this isn't just this little small thing over here that doesn't really matter. You know, maybe God's blessing is being limited in your family. Maybe God's blessing is being limited in your family because of this sin of complaining, this sin of murmuring, and you've just kind of swept it under the rug saying, well, it's really not that big of a thing. The third area, though, of truth I think we need to grasp is what is God's answer to complaining? What is God's answer to complaining? Well, first of all, if possible, we need to separate ourselves from it. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says, evil communications do what? Corrupt good manners. You know, we're around complainers. What's it going to cause us to do? It's going to influence us to complain. If you look at the story of Dathan and Abiram and Korah, what did God tell the congregation to do? He told them to separate themselves from them. Why? Because God was going to do what? God was going to bring His judgment down upon those people. You know, that's another impetus to separate ourselves from the complainers. Why? So we don't have to be part of the judgment of God that is going to be brought down upon those that are complaining. You know, you get in that circle of people that are gossiping. Maybe they're gossiping about a spiritual leader. You know, they're attacking a spiritual leader, and you want to get in that circle. You know, those of you that are at camp, you know, there may be some one of your leaders at camp, and, you know, something happens and maybe you don't have the right attitude about them, and then you want to start talking to somebody else about it. Well, be careful who you listen to. Because you know what? If you're going to participate in that and you're going to stay with them, you might also end up participating in the judgment that God brings down upon that person that's complaining. And here in the situation with Korah, God says, get away from them. Because their house was going down. And guess what? Your house might go down right there with him. You know, what's God's answer to complaining? Separate yourselves from it. If at all possible, stay away from it. It'll be for your protection. But what's another thing that will help us to get victory over this sin? Well, we need to understand, we need to realize what God has done. Turn over to Psalm 106, what we read this morning. You know, what was one of the big issues with the children of Israel? You know, they came to the Red Sea. What do? They murmured. They are facing a lack of food. What do? They murmur. They're constantly doing this. And what was one of the big reasons? Well, they didn't understand what God had done, particularly when they came to the Red Sea. Notice what it says. In verse number 7, it says, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. What did they do? They came to the Red Sea and they're like, it would have been better for us to what? To die in Egypt. Let me make sure I get it exactly right. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 13. Actually, Exodus chapter 14, verse number 11. It says, "And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Now what does it say in Psalm 106, verse 7? "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt." You know, what is one of the reasons that we murmur, we complain, is because we do not understand what God has done. What had God done in Egypt? He had brought all these plagues upon the Egyptians. He had shown his power over the Egyptians' gods, that the Egyptian gods were powerless, that the people of Egypt were powerless against the children of Israel. But yet they come to the Red Sea and they didn't understand what God had done, and they begin to murmur and they begin to complain. And why do we murmur and complain? It's because we do not understand what God has done. And we need to take the Word of God, we need to take what God has done in His Word, and we need to begin to see His power on the pages of Scripture, and we need to begin to trust what He has done. And there may be a seemingly difficult situation that we are in, but guess what? With God, all things are possible. And the children of Israel were facing an impossible situation. And they had nowhere to turn. And instead of looking back and realizing, boy, look at what God did. And instead of understanding and comprehending what God had done, they missed it. I wonder this morning, what are we missing on the pages of Scripture that God has done that is causing us to fall into that rut of complaining? What has God done in your own life that you've missed out on and you've begun to complain? But not only do we need to understand what God has done, but we need to remember what God has done. They didn't understand it, but they also forgot what He had done. Verse 13 of the same chapter. All right, so, well, verse 12, it says, "Then believed they His words, they sang His praise." But then what does it say? They soon what? They soon forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel. And before you know it, what were they doing again? They were complaining. They forgot what God had done. You know, why do we complain? Well, we forget. We forget what God has done and how He has worked in our lives. So we need to separate ourselves from it. We need to understand and realize what God has done. We need to remember what God has done. But we also need to believe what God has said. Psalm 106, verse 24. It says here, talking about when they're coming upon the land of the promised land. It says, "Yea, they despised the pleasant land." They what? They believed not His word. All right, you think about it. Here they are, ready to enter the promised land. Something great, something grand, something glorious, something to look forward to. A land flowing with milk and honey, and yet the Bible says they despised it. And you know what? When we enter complaining, when we begin to complain, when we begin to murmur, we really think that something what is happening? We think that something bad, something terrible is happening in our lives. And the children of Israel, when they were about ready to enter the promised land, they're murmuring. And they thought that something what? Terrible, something bad was going to happen in their lives. But yet God had something what? Great in store for them. But they despised, the Bible says, the pleasant land. Why? They believed not His words, His word, but murmured in their tents. And hearken not unto the voice of the Lord. Boy, you think about that. You know, they're ready. God's ready to do wonderful things for them. But instead, they didn't believe what God said. You know, this morning, are you willing to take what God has said and to believe it? You know, you think, you know, Paul and Silas were in jail at Philippi. You know, the song says, Paul and Silas in the jail at Philippi, they could not defeated be, but at midnight prayed and sang to God on high till an earthquake set them free. And you think about that. Here's Paul and Silas. They had reason to sit there and do what? Complain, to murmur, to, boy, Lord, I mean, you said you'd be with us. Well, what did they do? Well, they accepted that God was with them. They're in the prison. And they sang his praises, and God what? God worked in a mighty and powerful way. And you know what? If you were able to talk to Paul and Silas afterwards, you know, what do you think would have been their response? Oh, yeah, well, I don't, it wasn't worth it being in that prison for what, you know, we had to go through. Yeah, we might have seen an earthquake, but boy, I'd never want to do that again. Well, no. They sang his praises to God. They had even though they had gone through the beatings, they what? They were able to praise God, and God did a wonderful and powerful work. And you know, sometimes it's so hard to see what God has in store for us because we merely look at what's happening around us instead of trusting what God has said. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Are we willing to step out and trust God's sovereign control that all things work together for good to them that what? That love God. You know, our problem is either that we're not trusting God or we're not what? Loving God. Because all things work together for good to them that love God. Psalm 100, for the Lord is good. We need to believe what God has said. You know, in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41, the apostles, as they're facing persecution, what did they do? They, instead of walking away, they had just been beaten for the name of Christ. Instead of walking away, complaining, oh, why did we have to get a beating? What did they do? I mean, thankfully, they were released. And it says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know, they didn't respond with complaining. They responded with what? Rejoicing. You know, what response are you going to have today? Are you going to trust what God has said? Or are you going to look at the present circumstances? But not only do we need to believe what God has said, and this really goes along with believing, but we need to follow what God has said. You know, there's two verses in the Bible that kind of say that are on opposite ends of the spectrum. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says what? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Philippians chapter 2, what does it say? It says, do all things without what? Without murmurings and disputing. So one says, in everything give thanks. And the other says, do all things without. You know, we live, you know, the day you hear today, in today's day and age, you kind of hear these talk about zero tolerance policies. Well, here's a zero tolerance policy that every one of us needs to put in practice in our life. And that is, do all things without. But it's not good enough just to do all things without murmurings and disputings. The Bible says we need to do what? In everything, give thanks. You know, it is God's will for you to give thanks. It is God's will, the circumstances. You know, he's placed you maybe in a particular circumstance, and do you recognize it as God's will? No matter what you do, giving thanks is God's will for your life. And are you willing to submit yourself to follow what God has said? You know, Georgie Vins found himself one night in a very bad prison cell. After, I believe it was 2 days and two nights, 2 days without any sleep, he was the last one to be called to his assignment for the night. Or for his assignment, I think he was in like a temporary place until he moved somewhere else. And they chose to put him in with a cell with, I believe, one of the men in the cell said that everyone in that cell was murderers. And they put him in that cell because they wanted the men, I think, to turn on him. And George Evans got in that cell. He was worn out. He was tired. Just wanted to get a good night's sleep. But as soon as he got in the cell, basically the men began to hound him. You know, why are you here? You know, they were all murderers, and they began to distrust him. And he said, well, I'm in here for my faith. And they said, well, prove it. You know, do you have a Bible with you? Well, he had a little Gospel of Mark that was extremely precious to him. And at this point, he had a decision to make. Was he going to surrender that portion of Scripture to them? Or was he going to hold on to it? Well, he gave that portion of Scripture to them, and the Lord mightily worked. And here's these murderers reading. I believe they read that they began reading that portion of Mark. And God worked in an amazing way. And George Vins, in that situation, was able to thank and was able to praise God for what he had done. You know, in life, we're going to face situations. And they're going to look impossible. They're going to look like nothing humanly can be done. You know, that's just the time when God can step in and work on our behalf. Now, do you recognize the seriousness of the sin of complaining? You know, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And if you think back to the message earlier, what did we say that complaining was? It displeased the Lord. In Jude, what did it say? These are sensual, having not the what? The Spirit. And complaining is a sin that will what? Grieve the Spirit of God. Very clearly says it. It displeased the Lord. But what's the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You think of those things. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Meekness, temperance. Do you want the Spirit of God to work in your life? Do you want Him to be guiding you, to be walking in the Spirit? If that's going to take place, then the sin of complaining has to exit your life. You know, that's the serious nature of the sin of complaining, is that it's going to what? It's going to limit the Spirit of God from accomplishing in our hearts what He wants to accomplish. It's going to limit the Spirit of God from accomplishing in your family. You know, parent, what are you going to pass on to your children? A complaining spirit? Maybe a complaining spirit about things that are going on at church? If something's wrong going on, well, it needs to be dealt with, but you need to take the appropriate measures. But a complaining spirit about this that's going on, or, you know, something else? Is that what you're going to pass on? Or are you going to pass on the attitude that says, you know what, God is good. And we serve a great and a powerful God. And no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, God is able to work through it. And is that the legacy that you're going to leave for your children? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your word that You've given to us. And Lord, we pray that this morning that You would work in our hearts. Lord, may You forgive us for allowing this sin to become so commonplace. And Lord, instead of today seeing You as the great and the good God, Lord, we become bogged down in the situations of life. And we fail to see your hand at work. And Lord, today, the Spirit of God wants to work in our hearts, wants to guide us and mold us and shape us. But yet, Lord, many times we resist that working because we're focused on ourselves. And Lord, today, may we have that godliness in our lives, that real reverential awe of who you are. And Lord, that there would be that fear, that reverence, Lord, that would cause us to even cringe or to want to, at directing any sort of complaint in your direction. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, is the Lord working in your heart? And you say, you know, Pastor John.